Please pray with me. Dear Lord, may this message not be my message. May these words not come from me, but may they come from you. May they serve your purpose and give you glory. Praise in your name. Amen. 4th of July, such a wonderful time of year. And really, it's that one time of year, at least for me, that we get to hang out with our neighbors, isn't it? I don't know, that song makes me want to fire up the barbecue and invite everybody in the neighborhood to come over. It's the one time of year that we actually do that, right? We come out of our houses, we fire up the grill, we open up our pools to the neighborhood, we have block parties, we gather in a place and celebrate and watch fireworks and do wonderful things as a community. To me, that's what 4th of July is all about. It celebrates who we are as Americans. The fact that we are great as Americans because we are a community, one people, going in the same direction, or at least it used to be that way. I don't know if it's so much that way anymore. You probably could ask 100 different sociologists, and they'd give you 100 different answers on how we've changed and how we're different now, but it seems like we've lost that a little bit. In fact, I don't know, you look at houses. Houses are not being built with front porches anymore. I don't know, maybe there's some builders in the room that can say, well, I build houses with front porches, but we don't do that anymore, right? We've lost part of that culture. And I think maybe, you know, at some point, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago when cable came into our lives, I think there was, you know, a trend of people saying to themselves, you know, I want in my basement, I want a theater, I want a big TV room, I want a surround sound, I want the 95-inch HD 3D TV hooked up, and it'll be awesome, wonderful sound and movies and TV and shows, and I'm going to put that in my basement. And we thought, how in the world do we pay for that? Well, let's just forget that front porch on the front of our house. We don't need that. And let's forget the doorbell, too. We don't need that. And let's just remove the door altogether. If somebody wants to come in the house, they can just come around through the garage. Isn't that kind of how we've thought recently? I think we've lost that neighborly attitude. In fact, when I was a kid, somebody would ring the doorbell, and everybody would, like, jump up, run to the door to see who it was. We were so excited, the fact that somebody rang the doorbell. We didn't know who it was. We went to answer the door. Who knows who we'd find standing there? And we'd open it up, and if it was somebody we didn't know, come on in, have a seat. You want a glass of tea? What can we do for you? Now, when somebody rings the doorbell, don't we like hide? Isn't like a game of Mission Impossible? Wait, somebody rang the doorbell. Hide, turn off the lights. Hide behind the couch. Jump. No, stay down. They're going to see you. We freak out, don't we? We've lost what it means to be neighborly. We've lost what it means to connect in that way, to relate to each other in that way. But it's so important, not just to who we are as a nation, not just to who we are as a country, as a people, with the same values and ideals and trying to accomplish all the same thing, but it's vital in the church as well. We are one people. We are neighbors. And we are better together when we act like neighbors. And the passage that we have today is a passage that many of us are familiar with. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's found Luke chapter 10, and starting in verse 25. It's actually the passage that's printed in the bulletin, so you can feel free to follow along if you like. And let's dive in here and see what Jesus would have us understand what it means to be a neighbor. It says here, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this is somebody, a teacher, a Pharisee, or whoever, who's trying to trap Jesus. He's trying to trick Jesus here. Thinks he's giving him a hard question. And Jesus does what he often does. He responds with a question. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And then the expert in the law says, Lord, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, well, yeah, you got that right. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And the lawyer's probably feeling pretty good about himself. He got the answer right. But then it says he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And the lawyer, he's not asking for information here. He's trying to basically say, okay, who's my, you know, who really do I have to love? Who really do I have to treat like a neighbor? Is it those people who think like I do or who believe what I believe? Is it those people who I have something in common with? Is it somebody, those people who I identify with? Is it those people that I care about already? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here's Jesus telling this story. It's a fictional story, but of a guy who's traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I know some of us have been to Israel, but to picture that, it's a very rugged, not well-kept road. Arid, kind of desert. There's no 7-Elevens along the way or places to stop. And it takes about a full day to walk from Jerusalem to Jericho over rocky terrain. And there's many, many places over a bend or around a curve where you can get a person who's traveling alone could get jumped and robbed. And pretty much nobody ever walked alone on that road. You always took a group with you. But this guy is traveling by himself, gets beaten up, robbed, and left for dead. A priest goes by. Priest says to himself, oh, I don't want to mess with that. He passes by on the other side. Goes around the guy, because he didn't know. Maybe the guy's dead, maybe he's wounded, who knows. But he didn't want to take a chance, because the priest likely was going either to serve in the temple, or if he took a chance and went to check on the guy who had been robbed, he might have made himself unclean had he touched a dead body. So he thought, I can't take that chance. I'm just going to go around it. And then the same thing with a Levite, a religious figure. He had things to do, places to go. He didn't want to bother himself with that. And then you can almost hear Jesus pausing for dramatic effect. And then he says this word, but a Samaritan. Those who are talking with Jesus, who asked him this question, that lawyer must have just gotten shivers when he heard Jesus say that word. A Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. A Samaritan, an enemy of the Jewish people. And this is two groups of people that hated each other, the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's a hatred that had lasted for 700 years, since the Israelites were exiled to Babylon, 700 years before that. There were a group of Jews who remained in Israel. And over the following generations, they intermarried with the locals, with those who practiced pagan religions. They intermarried with them. And then when the Jews came back to Israel, they encountered a very different people called Samaritans who lived in the land of Samaria. And they didn't like them. They were kind of half-breeds. And they kept their distance from each other. So they did not like the Samaritans. So when Jesus says a Samaritan did this, he's making a very clear point that would not be lost on these lawyers. It says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any other expenses that you've had. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And they probably looked at each other like, oh, it's obvious. We got to answer this correctly. We can't get out of this. Jesus has got us. We tried to get him, but he's got us. And the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't even name the guy. He can't even acknowledge the fact that he was a Samaritan. He simply says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Otherwise, go and act like a Samaritan. Go and act like your enemy. Go and act like somebody you despise and look down on your nose upon. Go and act like that person. And then you will be a true neighbor. Then you will be obedient. This is a tough teaching for the people of this time. And really it is for us too, if we think about it. Here's another passage that I'd like to lift up. A couple of them, really. From Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others and has fulfilled the law, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love. That really is the key to all of it, to really the whole gospel. You know, if we learn nothing, if we focus on nothing else in our faith and our walk with Jesus, except for love, we'll be doing all right. We make it more complicated than it really is. To be a good neighbor, to love our neighbor, love is the key there. Doesn't matter. All the other stuff, don't murder, don't, you know, if you just love your neighbor, all that'll work out for itself, is what Paul is telling us there. And then let's go to 1 John. You hear what John has to say in chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love. We're called to love. We're called to love others as Christ loves us. We're to demonstrate that love to the world in the same way Christ demonstrated that love to us. By denying ourselves, picking up our cross, following Jesus, sacrificing, going above and beyond. That's what it means to be a neighbor. That's what Jesus is talking about here. How are we called to be a neighbor? Really, I think there's three ways that we can love God, that we can love our neighbor as we're commanded to. First, we love our neighbor by providing for his or her needs. We do a great job in this congregation with that. We have the biggest, largest food pantry in the county. We have a wonderful program called Kids Coats. We give away thousands of coats every fall. We have many, many programs and opportunities, IHN and others, to serve those who have a need, a physical need. And we're called to do that, each one of us. But really, that's sort of the first tier of loving our neighbor. Certainly, we need to make sure our neighbor is clothed and fed and sheltered. But then there's another level of loving our neighbor that I think a lot of us fail to get to that point. Sure, we show up at the food pantry and we, you know, give generously to the missions efforts in this church, in this community. But the next level, what takes that love of neighbor and love of God further is we're called to invest in our neighbor. Not financial dollars, but ourself. We're called to connect with our neighbor. We're called to get to know our neighbor, develop a relationship with our neighbor. That's how we love our neighbor. In fact, when I was younger, I had a neighbor who lived next door to us. When I was little, first born, it was an elderly couple. And while I was very little, probably before I started school, the man of the house passed away. So most of the time growing up, it was just a widow, Mrs. Pinnick. And I can't even tell you what she looked like. I can't remember because I hardly ever saw her outside of her house. But whenever we would hit a ball into her yard inside her fence or throw a frisbee on her roof or something like that, I was panicked because I was afraid. I thought Miss Pinnick was going to get me. I thought we would dare each other, seeing outside the fence, go over there and get the ball. Just jump in and get. No, she'd come out and get us. We were terrified. And I don't know how many thousands of balls and frisbees and whatever else we put on her property. In fact, one time I even managed to get a motorcycle inside her fence. And you know what? I didn't know. She was a nice old lady. And I shudder to think of the blessings that I missed out on because I failed to knock on her door, ask her if she needed anything, get to know her, engage her in conversation. How much wisdom did she have that I didn't get to partake of? To be a neighbor, to truly love like Jesus loves. We're supposed to engage one another. We're supposed to care about each other, not just pay each other's bills. We're called to share life together. That's what it means to be a neighbor. In fact, some historians would argue that during the Great Depression, well, some of you maybe were little during the Great Depression. You may remember this. One of the reasons that this country survived the Great Depression, and not just the economic collapse, but the fact that there wasn't enough food to go around because of the Dust Bowl, was because neighbors took care of neighbors. Because we rallied together. We made sure that nobody within our area of reach went without. Isn't that true? Today, we have more of a dog-eat-dog, every-man-for-himself type attitude. And we're hurting ourselves. We're not just upsetting God. We're actually losing something important that we need to thrive in this life. There's so many ways that we can love our neighbor, engage with our neighbor. It just takes us keeping that mindset of love. Love first. And of course, the next sort of level or tier that we're called to be a neighbor, how to be a good neighbor, is we're called to share the gospel with our neighbors. We're called to share the gospel, especially in today's world where we're stuck in our basements watching our big screen TV and you know, we get the 24-hour news cycle and we got it on our phone. We have so much information. But how many people around us have no idea who Jesus is? How many people around us, if we not just took care of their physical needs, or not just developed a relationship with them, invited them over to a barbecue for some fun, but actually told them about God, who Jesus is? It doesn't matter if we clothe people or feed people, or even give them a smile or a laugh, unless we share the eternal truth with them. Unless we share them the hope of salvation with them, then we might as well not bother. A neighbor gives of themselves, counts themselves as less, so that they can serve their neighbor. All of us can serve our neighbors in a way that is denying ourselves, but putting them first. Isn't that what Christ did? Christ could have easily gotten off that cross. Christ could have easily have defeated the soldiers that came to arrest him. He could have, but he didn't. Because he wanted to be an example for what it means to love. We too can do that. We'll never get the opportunity to die on a cross for anybody. That's not our job. That's already been taken care of. But what are we called to do today? How are we called to reach out and engage a neighbor, even a neighbor who we think is weird or challenging or frustrating or whatever it might be? If that person needs to know Christ, and we know who Christ is, don't we have a responsibility to introduce Christ to them? And if we don't do it, nobody will. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given us neighbors, that you've given us a purpose. As we learn to be neighborly, may you give us opportunities to live that out. And may the world be changed one neighbor at a time. And may our churches be filled by one invitation at a time. Lord, to you be the glory. Amen.